The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Father, we're so thankful for this incredible letter that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote not only to the church in Ephesus, but we believe as a circuit letter to all the churches in Asia Minor. I pray, Father, that as we close this great book, you would bring to memory, cause us to recall some of the great teachings of it, help us to see the incredible blessings we have in Christ, and maybe even more so in light of chapter 6, the great power we have not only to overcome sin, but to overcome death itself. I pray, Father, that you would help me preach faithfully, concisely, and clearly, and that you would bless my brothers and sisters with the ability to receive this word fully and be utterly transformed by it. We do not want to engage in religion, Father. We do not want to gather here, go through this time together, and leave unchanged. We want to be transformed. We want to be transformed in the seats, and so I pray you would do that by your Spirit. Your Spirit must do it. If he does not, we will not change, and so we ask that you would do that great blessing for us. I pray as well, Father, that as we close this book, that we would find a permanent transformation for our church as a whole, that we as believers here at Christ Community Church would be more aligned with your word and certainly more aligned with the imperatives that we found in chapters 4, 5, and 6, living a life worthy of our calling. We ask that you would do this to bless us, bless our families, certainly bless the community in which we live, but ultimately and always we ask it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, a belated happy Thanksgiving. If you were hoping for a Thanksgiving sermon, I'm sorry, there is no Thanksgiving sermon. Although that being said, I mean, every sermon, hopefully, if it's centered on Christ and the gospel, is going to be a sermon of Thanksgiving. So we're going to end Ephesians today. And we're going to end it with the benediction. And hopefully I can draw some things out for you that you might not have looked at, since we have a tendency to skip over benedictions quickly when we read our Bibles. Somebody asked me a couple weeks back, if you could give me like a few words on Ephesians, what would it be? And I thought, okay, I want to give a really thoughtful answer here. And I thought, okay, I think I can do it. It would be the king reclaiming his kingdom through the church. I think that would be a really good, the king reclaiming his kingdom through the church. And certainly we've seen that over the past several weeks. We've seen the exalted Christ bringing salvation by grace through faith to Jews and Gentiles. And then equipping his church, we certainly saw that in 4, 5, and 6, equipping his church to fight well, to expand the kingdom, to do battle against Satan as we await his coming again in glory. And so I think that was a decent answer, maybe not the greatest answer, but that was helpful for me, hopefully helpful for you too. We're at the final verses of the final chapter of the book of Ephesians. And Paul's going to give us, it is a benediction, it's a standard benediction, very similar to, almost identical to the benediction we see in the letter to the church in Colossae, in Colossians. It is a prayerful benediction, though, where Paul concludes his letter in prayer fashion, and what he wants to do is encourage the church. Right? These are going to be the last words that they hear, and he wants to encourage them in a couple really big ways. First, he wants to encourage them by reminding them of what they have in Christ. He talks about peace and love and faith. And he says, you have this in Christ. And then in the very last verse, verse 24, he talks about the power that we have in Christ. Grace, which we'll look at today, and immortality. The problem to overcome, the power to overcome the problem of sin and death. And he wants to leave the church in Ephesus encouraged. And I really would like to leave you encouraged. I'd like us to close this book, not reread it again, but for you to go, yeah, this has blessed my soul, and I'm encouraged by it. And so he begins this conclusion talking about the courier of the letter who took it to the church in Ephesus, Tychicus, which we'll look at very briefly, and then why he sent it. Look at verse 21 with me. Verse 21, Paul writes, this is the end now, this is the benediction, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Verse 22, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Tychicus, you say, oh, I know that name. I remember that from Acts chapter 20. He was from the province of Asia. You probably know that. He was with Paul in Greece. He traveled with Paul to Troas. At the very end of Paul's third missionary journey, it was Tychicus who went all the way to Jerusalem with him to bring the Gentile, to bring the offering from the Gentile churches. We know it from 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Tychicus was sent to Ephesus. We don't know exactly why, but Paul sent him to Ephesus, the very church that he's going to bring this letter to now from Rome, because we believe that Paul's in prison in Rome. And from Titus chapter 1, Paul says he planned to send either Tychicus or Artemis to Crete. We don't know which one that he sent, but what we do know is that Paul identifies Tychicus as a dear brother and faithful servant. A dear brother. And so we know that he had a close personal relationship with the Apostle Paul. And then Paul says he's a faithful servant. In other words, he's got a track record that made him trustworthy to bring a letter of great importance, not just to inform the church in Ephesus. Remember, the church in Ephesus, Paul spent 2 years there. They loved Paul. They wanted to know how Paul was doing. They knew he was in Rome. They knew he was in prison. They wanted to know how Paul was doing. So this letter was really important to them. But it wasn't just to let them know how Paul was doing. The letter was really important to Paul because he wanted to encourage his brothers and sisters in Ephesus. He wanted to encourage them and strengthen them. And so knowing that they're probably going to read and reread this letter multiple times, Paul would have done really well in your English 1A class. Right? He would have done really well. And you say, well, that's not fair. He had the Holy Spirit. And that's true. He was a great writer in part because of the Holy Spirit. But he ends in the last two verses, verses 23 and 24, he ends, as a good author will, by very concisely wrapping up some major pieces of the entire letter. Because he knew they were going to reread it. And so he says, listen, I want you to know what you have in Christ. You have peace, you have love, and you have faith in Christ. That's been given to you. And then he closes in verse 24 and says, I want you to know the resources you now possess to live for Christ. Grace and immortality, right? And so in two verses, he's able to wrap the entire letter up to remind them and hopefully remind us of what we have in Christ and how we are to live for Christ. So we can do that this morning, yes? I want to look at two things from the passage, reminding you of what you have in Christ and how you've been empowered to live for Christ. Number one, what man needs to be satisfied. And number two, what man needs to be empowered. What man needs to be satisfied. I'm talking about that deep, true, eternal satisfaction in the depth of your soul and what you need to be empowered to do what God has called you to do. Strength and empowerment. The theme of the sermon is this: be encouraged. Be encouraged. The work of Christ is able to satisfy and empower God's people. Be encouraged. The work of Christ is able to satisfy and empower God's people. Point number one, what man needs to be satisfied. Look at verse 22 again. Paul says, I've sent him, speaking of Tychicus, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. That he may bring this letter, that you might read this letter and be rightly encouraged by it. Now, when we consider the human condition and what troubles man's heart most, I think we could say that a lack of peace, a lack of love, and a lack of faith would be right at the top of the list. Certainly, they'd make it in the top five. When you look at humanity today, what we struggle with a lack of peace, we struggle with a lack of love, and we struggle with a lack of trust in anyone or anything other than ourselves. Agreed? Well, you're not going to disagree. Even in the West, with all our technology and all our wealth, lasting peace, whether it's personal peace or social peace or political peace, it's elusive. We just can't seem to get our hands on it. Love, either being loved or being able to love, I would argue also is very hard to find. In fact, I think I mentioned this in a previous sermon. If I didn't, then it's interesting. Last year, the Surgeon General put out a health advisory last year entitled Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation. Speaking of the American population, a lack of love. And certainly trust, whether it's our trust or our faith in God or our trust in people or institutions, in some cases has hit an all-time low in this country. Just a little over 50% now, and this number is staggering, just a little over 50% of American adults say they have faith in the God of the Bible. You know, you only have to go back a few years and that number was in the 70 and 80 percentile. And then when it comes to actually trusting people or trusting the government, 3 out of 4 Americans say they generally do not trust the government, and they generally do not trust most people. Well, so that's not a faithful people. Certainly, we could not be described as such. Now, you don't have to be a sociologist or a psychologist to look at those data points and say a people without peace, without love, and without faith, that's going to be a really hard life. That's going to be a hard life for you and a hard life in the culture in which you live. And yet, such pervasive conditions in a fallen world should not surprise us as Christians, right? We should not be surprised. Mankind, ever since Genesis chapter 3, has struggled with peace and love and faith. We've struggled with these basic aspects that we need not only to live but to be satisfied in our lives. You see, in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned against God, they had all three of these perfectly. They had perfect peace with God because sin had yet to come in and declare war against God. And because they had perfect peace with God, they had perfect peace in their marriage. It was the perfect marriage. They had perfect peace with all of creation because they had yet to sin against God. And being at peace with God meant that Adam and Eve, listen, they could receive love from God fully and perfectly without sin as a barrier. They were able to enjoy God's love and enjoy love for one another because peace was there. And then when you take the peace and the love and you put it together, then, of course, they had a complete trust in the goodness of God, in the grace of God. They didn't doubt His goodness to protect or provide for them. In other words, before the fall, Adam and Eve, mankind, our representatives, were perfectly satisfied. They were whole. We talked about this in the Sermon on Peace. They had shalom. They had completeness. They were satisfied in the depth of their self. They had peace. They had love. They had trust. They lacked what? They lacked nothing because of their relationship with their Creator. I want you to imagine, just for a moment. We could go a long time on this, but we won't. Imagine for just a moment that every worry you have right now, and you all have worries, every worry you have right now, whether it's about work or your health or a relationship or a loved one, what if they disappeared? Gone. What if we could snap our fingers right now and every worry, every anxiety, every concern would completely go away? Would you be a little different? You'd probably be a lot different. Imagine if every good desire you've ever had or every good dream or goal you've ever wanted was perfectly fulfilled right now. Imagine no more coveting, no more lying, no more trying to impress others to receive glory for yourself, because you are at this point in time truly and perfectly satisfied in the glory of God in Christ. How different you would be. How different we would be as a people. That's how Adam and Eve were before the fall. That's how they lived in the presence of God. But when they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, everything changed. In their disobedience to God, they lost peace, they lost love, and they lost faith. And they became utterly dissatisfied. They became dysfunctional in their ability to live lives as those created in the image of God. It's a result of, and we can say, that all the suffering, all the pain, all the anxiety, all the hopes and dreams you're never going to get to, all the lusting, all the coveting, all the lying, all the adultery, all of it is a result of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall and sin. Without exception. So all the wars and all the hatred and all the disease and death, all the loneliness and isolation that our Surgeon General so astutely pointed out, all the mistrust and dissatisfaction in your heart that defines you, and I would say has defined the human race since Genesis chapter 3, can be traced back to the fall and the problem of sin. We love to make it complicated, don't we? We love to gather our experts and we write dissertations on sociological issues, and yet it really comes down to sin. Sin is the problem. So when the Apostle Paul, my beloved, when the Apostle Paul ends his letter in verse 23, and he talks about you being able to have peace and love and faith, it is not a benign benediction. And it's not these, I know we use this term now, word salad. It's not a word salad or fluffy words you would find in a really bad Christmas Hallmark card. These words matter. Paul said, look at verse 23 again. He said, peace This is the peace that we've been talking about. Be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's drawing our minds, he's drawing their minds and our minds right back to the first three chapters of this incredible letter where Paul revealed not only the majesty of Jesus Christ seated upon his throne, but the fact that you, by grace through faith, have peace, you have love, and you have faith. The three things that you need to be truly satisfied, the three things that you need to be human as God made you before the fall, Paul is saying, you have them now in Christ. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16, you remember this. Paul said, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our what? He himself is our peace. Who has made us, he's speaking of Jews and Gentiles, one. So that he might create in himself one new man. That's the new humanity for the new creation in the new heavens and the new earth. One new man in place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore, thereby killing the hostility. You see, my friends, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the holy requirement of the law that every sin must be justly and eternally punished was satisfied on the cross, killing the hostility between man and God, opening that door up for peace between our holy Creator and his sinful creation. And that means, and I hope you got this because we've talked about it multiple times, that means real peace, that deep, all-encompassing shalom that can satisfy the depth of your soul to truly make you complete, you have now in your relationship with God through Christ. It's yours. It's yours. You may not take it up each day. You might not enjoy it each day. You might not even really know you have it. But in Christ, it has been given to you freely. That's why Paul says, peace to the brothers, peace to the sisters in Christ. You have it. Not the absence of conflict. You're still a fallen creature in a fallen world. But it does mean that you can have harmony. You can have wholeness in God. That if you have that, it'll just spill over into your entire life. It'll make its way into your marriage, peace into your marriage. That's a good thing, right? Peace into your relationships with your children. Peace. You will bring peace into the workplace. You'll bring peace into the church. You'll bring peace into the neighborhoods because you have that in Christ. And because we have peace with God in Christ, that means the problem of sin that caused the barrier between God's love for us, the expressed love for us, it is dealt with. It is gone. Because we have peace with God, sin is no longer a barrier, which means that God can love us abundantly. Because Christ paid for our sins in full, because the work is finished, our sins have been washed away, forgiven, and remembered no more. We're at peace and not war, and therefore we can enjoy God's love without the problem of sin. You can, right now, intimacy instead of separation. This is what God has done for you in Christ, to draw him, to draw you near to him. The source of what? Of all love and all life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, you remember this. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You were spiritually dead. He made you alive. Why? So he could pour out his love on you. So he could gush on you. You say, I really don't feel loved at times. Maybe you don't here. You have a love from God that is eternal and infinite because of Christ. He made peace with God. He removed the problem of sin. And therefore, those doors of God's love have been opened up. We call them, we sing about them, calling them floodgates, right? The floodgates of the love of God poured out on you in Christ, which means you can enjoy it now. You can have peace. And you can have love. And the Bible tells us this love from God to man through Christ is so powerful that just like the peace that you can bring into other areas of your life, if you have this love from God in Christ, well, that's just going to pour out too. I mean, you're just going to be a great big peace, love sieve, right? And all of this just comes through you because you are what? A servant of Christ. And all the people around you will be impacted by peace and love. You think, well, man, that's incredible. I was born in the middle of the 1960s. Peace and love, ill-defined, poorly grasped. It just permeated the culture. What they did understand is they didn't have it. They lacked it. They tried to find it in the wrong place. Paul's saying, you can have it in Christ. You have the peace of God in Christ. You have the love of God in Christ. That you, God can use you. Remember, the king restoring his kingdom through his people. You can be the peace givers. You can be the love makers in your life. So that your marriage, your homes, your workplace, your church can be filled with the love of God through you. Oh, that's good. That's really good. If you heard that and went, eh, you didn't hear it. God's love through you, blessing all those around you. It enables us to love in a way the world would find strange. It enables us to do what, remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount said, we're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? That's a hard command. And yet, through the love of God, you can do that exact thing. That was, if you remember, we prayed about it this morning at the very end of chapter 3. Remember Paul's prayer for their strength and power? It was, in part, for us to be able to love like this. Listen to the prayer again at the end of Ephesians 3. Paul prayed that we would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being and being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, mind-blowing, literally, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God to do what? To love like God loves, and to live like God lives. This was Paul's prayer for us. He was able to pray it because we have it. If you're in Christ, you have that love. You have that peace and you have that love, and it's to be given to others. I remember years ago, I started writing this, and I didn't realize how long ago it was, and it kind of terrified me. I thought it was a couple years ago. It was 10 years ago that I remember hearing this story. It made national news. There was an orphan by the name of Devion Only, last name Only, interesting in light of his petition. Raised 18 months, put into foster care. Dad was MIA. Mom was a drug addict in and out of jail. At the age of 15, he realized he was going to age out of foster care. And he was desperate to have a family, and he was desperate to be loved. He was diagnosed with deep emotional scars of abandonment, neglect, and a lack of love. What a shock, right? Bounced from foster care home to foster care home. Well, he did something radical. At the age of 15, I think it was 2013, 2014, he was attending church, and he did something that changed a lot of people, including his own life. He stood up before the church. What a plea. Listen to this. Full of emotion, he cried out, "I know God has not given up on me." He said, "I will take anyone. I will take any family. I'm just looking for someone to love me." The story went viral, as you would expect. And it touched the hearts of his congregation and those people from around the country. One couple, Ray and Roy DiCarlo, they were so touched by this young man's just desire to experience real love in the context of a real family, they ended up adopting him and providing him with the one thing he needed to be satisfied, and that was the love of a family. One author who was covering the story wrote this, listen, he said, Davian, who had spent most of his life without a real family, finally felt the security and affection that he had longed for. The love and care he received from the DiCarlo family gave him the strength and security he needed to thrive. Not just survive, but thrive. He began to excel in school, heal from his emotional wounds, and he began to dream again. And what's fascinating, this young man not only graduated from high school, he went on to college, and now he works to minister to children in the exact same situation he was in, to provide them love and try to find a home for them where they can be loved. Friends, the peace established through the cross allows the love of God the Father to be poured out on us once what? Once spiritual orphans. But we have, through Christ, through the blood of Christ, we've been adopted into the family of God so that we have the security and we have the strength, not just to eke through life, not just to survive, but to thrive. You, too, can thrive because of the peace and love you have in God, a love that really transforms us from the inside out. And it transforms us so radically that all your distrust and all your hatred for God before Christ turns to what? Trust and faith in Christ. He reveals himself to be that good. You experience his goodness, and then you begin to truly trust him, to put your faith in him. Look at verse 23 again. Paul said, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now we know from Ephesians 2:8 that it's this vehicle of faith that enables us to come back into a right relationship with God, right? We're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. But we also looked in the letter that this is a faith that enables us daily, hopefully hourly, to come into the presence of God, to enjoy the love of God, to enjoy the blessings of God. A few verses or a little bit later, Ephesians 2:12, listen, in Christ we have boldness and access to God. In Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through our what? Through our faith in him. You have access to God. You have access to the peace. You have access to the love. You have access to the blessings through faith in him. God gave that to you. It's a gift from the Father and the Son, according to Paul in verse 23. As I was thinking about this gift that's been given to us, that we might truly trust in God, because post-Genesis chapter 3, that's the main problem, right? Sin and a lack of faith. No one has worked harder to reveal himself and his goodness to mankind than God. No one has done this. No one who's been more faithful to make promises and keep promises of the goodness he has planned for man than God. You know, we weren't even out of Genesis chapter 3, and God begins to tell us how he's going to make things right. Right, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right, he talks about how, we had a chance to sing it, how Christ is going to crush the head of Satan. He's going to overcome the power of sin and death. And it's not too long until we get to Noah. We know that after God destroys the earth, because the earth is evil through and through, he saves Noah, he saves Noah's family, and he saves some animals to repopulate. We know that God does what? He promises not to give up on man. He says, "I will never destroy the earth again like this." He's faithful to keep his promises. In his covenant with Abraham, there were many promises he made, but one was that through Abraham's seed, he was going to bless the nations. That all these covenant promises made to Abraham were going to somehow make their way out to every tribe, tongue, and nation. He didn't give up on mankind. He didn't give up on mankind when he made his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, saying, "This is how you, O holy people, are to relate to me. And you, Israel, if you do what I say, you will become a blessing to the nations." And then his covenant with David, we know that he said, "There will be an eternal king seated upon the throne who will come and do what? Who will restore my eternal kingdom and bring blessings to the nations." God has worked hard since the beginning of time to show you that he is trustworthy. He's worked really hard. You may not trust him, but it's not on him, it's on you. You're unwilling to see his goodness and his faithfulness to keep every covenant promise he has ever made, even when we break them. My beloved, everlasting peace, true eternal love, and real, I would say real, life-transforming faith in God are gifts that God the Father and God the Son give to you in Jesus Christ. They're embedded in this story so deep that you pick up on them even in Genesis chapter 3. And then what Paul is highlighting is that in the coming of Christ, that kingdom has been inaugurated, right? These promises are now real time being fulfilled, right? Right now you can have the peace of God. Right now you can have the love of God. Right now you can have faith in God. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. It will be perfected one day. But right now you can have it because the kingdom has come. Christ has initiated it, which means, my beloved, you don't have to be like everybody else in the world. You don't have to scramble looking for peace in an idol or an experience. You don't have to fight so hard to find love from a brother or sister or a parent or child. And you don't have to continue to live your life putting all your faith in yourself. You can have the peace and love and faith that God offers freely in Christ. And that means right now, believe it or not, you can be satisfied. You can be satisfied, deeply satisfied. Now, if that happens to you, and for some of you it has, then you will live a very different life, right? You will go from being a venomous consumer, trying to get and consume and have, to a gospel producer. Your life will pour out onto others peace and love. All right? I love verse 23. It tells me the things that I have in Christ that are very encouraging. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He then has another mic drop in verse 24, and he talks about something else that has eluded man since Genesis chapter 3. Since Genesis chapter 3 in the fall, peace, love, and faith have eluded mankind, and, Paul says, power. We lack power. We lack peace, love, and faith, and we lack power. Point number two, what man needs to be empowered. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they not only ruined their relationship with their Creator and therefore ruined their relationship with one another and all creation, they forsook the peace and the love and the faith that God intended for His sons and daughters. They not only forsook those incredible blessings, they subjected themselves, and therefore you, because we are their prodigy, they subjected themselves to the permanent state of sin and death, with no ability on your part to overcome either. So rather than enjoying a love relationship with God as His image bearers, as His vice regents on earth, who were to do what? Who were to carry out His plan, rather than being those people, through Adam and Eve, we became sinners through and through. Now, I want you to listen. I know a Reformed church. I know you've heard this a lot, but I don't think we get the depth of our own sin. Sinners through and through, bent in on ourselves, desperate for self-glory, and therefore destined for eternal damnation because of our own sins. You see, when sin entered God's creation through man, man's heart became what we call in theology totally depraved. Through and through. And that means leaving, it left every part of humanity, our minds, our wills, our emotions, corrupt and incapable of responding to God in obedience without God's grace, without His power, without His help. Unable to live in obedience to God, and unable to overcome the problem of death without God's intervention. In other words, in the garden, we exchanged righteousness and eternal life for unrighteousness and eternal death. In the garden, that was the swap. That was the exchange that we made. And with the fall, we not only lost the blessings of peace and love and faith, we lost the power to do anything about it. We lost the ability to live lives that are pleasing to God, and to live lives that are eternal, that don't end in physical or spiritual death. But here, in the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds his readers that for all those in Christ, this is incredible. I hope you thought, man, peace, love, and faith, that's so good. This is even better, I think. He's saying, if you're in Christ, you're not powerless anymore. You're not powerless to sin and death anymore. Christ has taken care of that. Look at verse 24 again. He said, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, I got to tell you, in the Greek, this is a very challenging verse. And it took me a while to try to get my hands on it. I think I do. And if I'm wrong, then pray for me. But I think this is right. I want to take it by a couple pieces. First, who's he petitioning grace for? He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that love for Christ is not a Western love. It's not an emotional love. It's not a love that you'll love Christ to get something and not give something. This is a first and greatest commandment love. Right? This is a love for Christ with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is a love for God that is all of you to Him. Nowhere else in the letter to the Ephesians does Paul say this. He says, he talks about love a lot. He talks about the love that the Father and Son have for us. He talks about the love the Father has for His people. He talks about the love the Son has for His people. He talks about the love the believers are supposed to have for one another. You know from Ephesians 5, he talks about the love a husband's to have for his wife. But this is the only time that the last verse, incredible, that Paul lasers in and he talks about and teaches explicitly to the love you are to have for Jesus Christ. Andrew Lincoln, in his commentary, he put it like this. He said, Paul's letter closes with a stress on the believer's personal relationship and commitment to Jesus Christ. No better way to end a letter than that. Than your personal relationship and your commitment, your first greatest commandment, commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A love, then when it's in your life, it naturally leads to what? Following Jesus, submitting to Christ as your master, as your savior, as your king. And we say in our song, what? Your everything. A life-giving love for Christ that manifests itself in a life of obedience. John chapter 14, this is what Jesus said. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who what? Who loves me. You have my commandments, you keep my commandments, then that testifies that you love me. And then he said, the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. Love Christ, you have the love of the Father. And then Jesus said, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If you take, that's John 14, 21, make that your life verse, that's a great life verse. Love of God the Father, love of God the Son. To those who now have a love for Christ, a biblical love for Christ, you enjoy the peace and love and faith that comes from living a life of obedience to Christ. Paul asks for you. This is a prayer for you. If you don't love Christ, this prayer is not for you. If you're in Christ, it is. Paul asks for grace. For grace, look at verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now that's not an Ephesians 2:8 saving grace. This is what we've been looking at for the last several weeks. This is the power that comes from God for you to live the life you've been called to live. This is the Ephesians chapter 3, according to the riches of His glory, 3:16, He, God, grants to us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being. That's the grace. Your ability in the Holy Spirit to not live with a totally depraved heart. Your ability in the Spirit to live a holy life in obedience to Christ. This grace, this power has been given to us, if you remember from Ephesians 4, from our ascended gift giver. Christ is seated upon the throne and He's pouring out gifts upon His people that we might follow Him faithfully and encourage one another and build one another up, right? As a church. My beloved, the only reason that we were able to get through chapters 4, 5, and 6 and have imperative after imperative brought down upon us and us not being destroyed or turned to a work salvation, the only way is this grace which has power. I hope that you're able to listen and say, hard, but not impossible. Challenging, yes, because my flesh is strong, but the Spirit that dwells in me is stronger. Paul is able to give these imperatives because he knows we have the grace to live the lives we've been called to live. We have the grace to stand firm against the attacks of Satan and his demons. We have that grace in Christ, which means the commands for you, if you studied them, and I hope you go back, a sister in Christ said, I want to know more details on this. How does this actually play out? What a great question. How do I do these things? Great question. If you understand the grace you have in Christ, then they cannot be burdensome to you. You have the power. God is a good and gracious God. He does not command us to do that which we cannot do. He commands us to do it, and then He gives us the power to do it in Jesus. It wasn't until the new covenant came, and the true Israel, the true son of David, the real king came, and he lived that perfect life that we were supposed to live, and then ascended to the cross that he enabled powerless sinners like us to become powerful because of him. So he could give us the same power he used to die and then rise from the dead. He'd give us that power to live holy lives. Listen, this is from Ephesians 4:17. I know you remember this. This was not too long ago. We are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, but being renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The power you need in Christ you have to do that. Given freely to you by grace, unmerited power that enables you actually to just fulfill the purpose that the entire letter started in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. God's purpose for you is this: he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should what? Be holy and blameless before him. Right? That is the end of the story if you're in Christ, to be holy and blameless before God the Father, standing in the throne room. And you have the power now to begin working that out. So Paul ends his letter reminding his readers of the power they have, the grace they have been given in Christ to live these holy lives. Now, it's understandable, I think, that Paul would say, remember, you know, when we suffer and we're struggling, we have a tendency to embrace unrighteousness. He says, remember, you have the power. Grace has been given to you to live the life you've been called to live. But if the new covenant offered is only the power to live a life that is pleasing to God now, and it does not deal with death, then this is not encouraging. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I can live a holy life now, but I die and I go to hell, that does not encourage me a minute. And nor should it encourage you. This promise has to include the power to live a holy life now and a power not to die. If you're, let's say, for example, your parents say to you at a very young age, when you're able to comprehend, we're going to do everything we can. We're going to use all of our power to empower you to live the best life you can possibly live. And your parents come along, and let's say they're going to provide you with a loving home, and they're going to send you to the best schools and give you the greatest education. They're going to help you find a loving spouse, and they're going to secure your financial future. And let's say they pull it off. And let's say that you can, toward the end of your life, say, my life was immeasurably blessed by my parents. They exercised their power to empower me to live an incredibly blessed life. But if in all their help and all that they provided, they could not save you from death, then all their help would ultimately be futile. All their help would be fleeting. Because the end of your incredibly blessed life is still death. And no one likes that story. That's a bad story for every single one of us. Friend, no matter how successful or how blessed or how full of love your life is, if the end of your story is only death, then it doesn't matter how you live your life. If the end is death, good or bad now does not matter. So what does Paul say? Look at verse 24 again. Grace, you say, where are you getting this? Listen, verse 24. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now, the last part of this verse is really difficult, but it literally says this. If I were going to just do a word-for-word translation from the Greek, it says this. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility or with immortality. That's what it literally says. So the ESV, it translates it in terms of what type of love we're supposed to have for Christ, right? The measure of our love for Christ. So that we love Christ with what? An incorruptible love, or we love Christ with an undying love. And that, an undying love, that's possible translation. I probably think a better translation is instead of it saying with incorruptible, it would be incorruptible as in a noun that's attached to the grace. And so what Christ is saying here is this. But Paul's saying is that all those in Christ have the grace to overcome the power of sin and have immortality to overcome the power of death. They have grace to overcome the power of sin right now, and they have immortality. Immortality has been given to them by God through Christ to overcome death. What are the two great enemies of mankind? Sin and death. And in this very last verse, verse 24, Paul's saying, in Christ, you have the power to overcome sin and you have the power to overcome death because Christ has made you immortal. If that's how we are to interpret the verse, and I think we are, then you can see why Paul would end the letter like this. Not only magnifying the peace and the love and the faith that you have in Christ, but reminding you right now, you have power to live a holy life. And in that power, look forward to what? Eternal life, not death. Power to live a holy life and power to look forward to the eternal life in the world to come when suffering and sin and death, you say what? Will be no more. Only love, only peace, only light, only life in Christ. When the king does what? He comes and he restores his kingdom perfectly. My beloved, this is the hope that we have. It's not a fool's hope where we conjure up things because we chase after peace and love and faith. We don't want to chase after those things, so we conjure these things up. It's not a mythical hope that gives us some false sense of confidence that we can live better lives or somehow we can escape death apart from Christ. These final words of encouragement, of promising both blessings and power, is the direct result of the work of the King. Christ did something to bring these blessings of peace, love, and faith to you, and Christ did something to bring this power to you so that you could live a holy life now and never die. This King. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Should we just do it all over again? Maybe we should. Just start all over. Say no, please. Paul started his letter praising God. He's three verses in, praising God for the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf. Listen to this, Ephesians 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Everyone belongs to you. Certainly peace and love and faith and grace, and everlasting life, all perfected in heaven, now poured out on you through the sacrifice of Christ. We have those because of Him. You see, my beloved, in order to bring you peace, the peace that you need to be truly satisfied, God the Father had to declare war upon the Son. You say, well, that's barbaric, not barbaric, loving. In order to end the war with you, He had to declare war upon the Son. He had to exercise His perfect justice, His eternal wrath on the Son for all the sins that you committed, for the punishment that you deserved. In order to open up the floodgates of God's love, enabling us, once in rebellion, becoming sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, Jesus, God's beloved Son, had to pay for our sins in full to take the barrier away so the floodgates could come open, so that we could enjoy God's love. In order to enable humanity to truly trust in God instead of all these silly idols we chase after, Jesus, the perfectly faithful, perfectly obedient Savior, had to be treated like a criminal as the consummate lawbreaker so that real lawbreakers like us could be pardoned of our sins and put our faith in the faithful one. For man to be made powerful by God, to receive the grace to live holy lives, the Bible tells us the darling of heaven came down and he rendered himself powerless before the Jews, before the Romans, and before Satan himself, so that sinners like you and me could not only be saved, but empowered to live holy lives. And probably, I would argue, the most extraordinary gift of all, in order for man to become immortal, again, we were immortal before Genesis chapter 3 and the fall, for us to become immortal again, gaining access to the tree of life that had been denied Adam and Eve, the eternal Son of God had to receive our death, our physical death, and our spiritual death. He had to be condemned so the condemned could be forgiven and have eternal life. Friends, the gifts that you need to be satisfied in the deepest part of your being, peace and love and faith, the power you need to live a holy life now and to live forever, these have been freely given to you by God in Christ for all who what? For all who repent and all who believe. They've been given freely, but it doesn't mean that they weren't costly. They've been given freely to us by grace, but they were incredibly costly to God. They cost God the Father His own Son. They cost the Son His own body and His own blood. They cost the Holy Spirit seeing the Son on the cross. This is how much God desires for you to know His peace and His love and put your faith and trust in Him. This is how much. This is how extreme. This is how much God wants you to be able to live a holy life now and overcome the sting of death. So what? So that you can spend eternity with Him. That's how much. You in His presence, you experiencing His glory, His goodness, His love for how long? Forever and ever in His renewed eternal kingdom. I think it's right. I think that we could say that Ephesians is about the King coming to restore His kingdom through the church. You're an active participant, and the end of your story is the glory of God. So I want to encourage you. Go back and reread Ephesians soon. We've spent 30-plus weeks on it. Reread it again and again. And as you read, be rightly and radically encouraged. It is a glorious story, and it's real. And if you're in Christ, you're part of it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we are not rightly awed by the truth You revealed in this little letter, I pray first You'd forgive us. And then secondly, I pray You would help us. Help us to see this incredible story of the exaltation of Christ and that Your plan from the beginning was to unify all things in heaven and on earth under Him. Help us to see, Father, that we, Jew or Gentile, we have access to this kingdom as a friend, not a foe. We have access through the gospel, through repentance and through faith. You bring us in. And then show us, Lord, how not only are we brought in, we are then sent back out to fight as Your soldiers, to put on the full armor that You've given us, to do battle certainly against Satan and his demons, but to do battle against our flesh in this world as well, that we might see many more added to Your kingdom. Oh, Father, I pray You would encourage us to that end. Encourage us to see how blessed we are and the blessings You've called us to bring to others. Do that for Christ Community Church. Make the consummation of the proclamation of this letter good work here in our lives. Do not allow us to hear this and be encouraged or happy and do nothing with it. Lord, I pray that does not happen. Cause it to go deep that we might be changed and use that transformation to bless others, I pray. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.